For the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks, we have been in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, going over the Ten Commandments. But we're going to go back a couple chapters today to chapter 11 and 12 as we prepare to enter this resurrection season. In our announcements, as you've seen, we are going to be celebrating Passover this year as a church. Not in the traditional sense, but in the sense that we understand that our Lord and our Savior is risen. We are not waiting for our Redeemer, our Savior, to come for the first time. We're waiting for Him to come the second time. But there is just some cool things in looking at these celebrations, these festivals, these feasts that that God has set on His calendar. And as I've been reading through my Bible, as I've been going through Exodus, we had Exodus in our reading plan for SOAP a couple months ago, and you look through all these different feasts, and you see these appointed times that God set aside for His people to focus on Him. It just brings this thought to my mind. If God has set these appointments to recognize Him, to remember what He has done, could it possibly be that these may be appointed times where we may have a greater opportunity to experience His presence than maybe in other moments? Maybe not, maybe so, but what does it hurt to understand what these are? I mean, I could say Passover, and probably each and every one of us say, oh yeah, that's the time where they took the blood and they put it on the doorposts, and you know, and the death angel passed over the Israelites, and the Egyptians, the firstborn, were killed, and da-da-da-da, and that's about all we know, right? It's something that happened a long time ago, and it made it to where the Israelites got to be set free from Egypt. But it's so much more than that. This morning, I want to talk about the Passover, and specifically the title of this message is The Substitute. Not The Substitute Teacher. Anybody ever see that movie, The Substitute? Shame on you. It's like rated R. Come on. Okay. Anyways, I've seen it too. It's a good movie. Did you ever watch The Substitute 2? Okay, never mind. You might as well go home. I've just lost. No, okay. Before we go all the way back to Exodus, let's jump forward 1,400 years. You can say, okay, what was taking place 1,400 years after the first Passover? Well, Passover was taking place, but this was a Passover that was going to change everything the same way. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I have to, so we'll come back to it. We'll look in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in just a moment where it says, this day is going to change everything. In fact, this is going to become the beginning of your year. Regarding Passover. So jump forward 1,400 years. We're coming up right now to the time where Jesus is about to be the Passover lamb for us. The sacrifice, the Redeemer that they had been waiting for. And think about this. In Jerusalem at this time, the population of the city has probably quadrupled in size because everybody is coming to Jerusalem for Passover to present their sacrifices in the temple. They're there together, and in every single home, they are now meeting and celebrating this feast called Passover. There's nobody on the streets. Everybody's in their homes, and they're starting to get ready to go through this ritual. We'll talk about this. We'll see it here on the 29th. It's called the Seder Dinner, S-E-D-E-R. Go ahead and throw that little plate up there if you would, Michael. And Seder, what it means that everything has its place, that there is an order, that everything has to follow exactly the same way every single time, every single Passover. So just imagine with me, don't worry about the plate yet, but just imagine right now you're in a city and every single home is doing the exact same thing. They have the exact same sort of plate. They have all the exact same things set up. They have the exact same, you know, four cups of wine. The eldest male comes up and starts reciting recitation? You know, whatever. You know, this long dialogue of things to be said. All of it to remember what had taken place 1,400 years prior as they are waiting for their Redeemer, their Savior, the same way in which Israel was redeemed and saved from Egypt that 1,400 years before. I mean, I was thinking about this all weekend. I mean, think about it. An entire nation saying the exact same things, going through the exact same motions, all remembering and anticipating the exact same thing that their Savior will come and set them free. Four cups of wine, which are four cups of promise. And the final cup saying, Lord, send us the Savior. We want to be saved. Now think about this again. In the time of Jesus, they were under Roman oppression. Prior to that, Persian oppression, Assyrian oppression, Babylonian oppression. Remember, for 490 years, Israel was under oppression. And now here they are in the oppression under the Roman Empire. And they want to be set free. They want it desperately. They have followed Jesus. They have seen the miracles. They've seen people raised from the dead. They've seen bread and food multiply. They've seen all these things. And even the religious leaders are saying, this might be our Savior. And as he is celebrating this Passover, and everybody else is celebrating it together, there's this anticipation that Jesus, maybe he is this fourth cup. Maybe he is this promise that we are waiting for. And as we know, at this point, the nation of Israel, they were looking to be set free from Rome. They weren't looking at a spiritual freedom. They weren't looking at a sacrifice to be made to cover and wash away their sins and restore them to God. They were looking at the nation being restored for them. Had the Garden of Gethsemane taken place at this moment, there probably would have been riots in the streets. Jesus knew this was coming. Everybody else was anticipating, this is going to be our king. No one's going to touch him. And they are anticipating it with this meal. But now here's what happens. Jesus comes up. He grabs this bread. We'll see what it's called here in a moment. It's called matzah, I think, is how you say it. I'd say matzot, but you know, let's get more Hebrew here. Matzah. And so Jesus grabs this bread, and he's going off the script. And he breaks and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take this and eat. Now imagine the 12 disciples, they're there celebrating Passover together. And they're like, what? Jesus, you have just changed the script. That's not what the bread's for. You know, we've done this. Jesus, you've done this for some 33 years. You've seen this take place every single time the Passover. Why are you taking bread and breaking it and saying, this is your body? And it's starting to hit them. Things are changing. This is as a defining moment as it will have been 1,400 years prior, which we'll get to in the first Passover in a minute. And it says, then after he took the bread, he took the cup of wine. You know, that cup of promise. And it says, this wine is my blood, the symbol of a new covenant between you and God. Take this and drink. And I don't know what it's like because I don't necessarily completely appreciate Jewish history and tradition. I wasn't raised in this, but these people, they are expecting a Savior. And now here you have Jesus changing the rituals, changing the script, and saying, I am the one that you have been remembering for 1,400 years. I am the one who will set you free. I am the Passover lamb. It says after that that Jesus left that place and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he went to that place to pray. And it was at that place where he was handed over like what? Like a lamb to the slaughter. And Passover now began for the world and not just for a nation. The Savior, the Redeemer, his blood was to be shed on Calvary for the remission of sins, for the restoration of people to God. And that's what we're going to be celebrating here on the 29th. But I want to talk this morning about the Passover and about the substitute and about all that it entails. Again, I am a novice at this. I'm going to be looking at my notes a lot. So you're like, oh man, pastor's off a little bit this morning. Yeah, I am, because I don't know all this. This is my first time. But there's different parts. We're going to have, and on the 29th, there's this thing at every table called a Seder plate. And there's going to be like this, I don't even know what it all is. I have it in my notes. You can see there's an egg, and there's a bone, and there's this nut-fruit mixture, and there's some bread. It looks like some kind of bitter things, and then some romaine lettuce. We'll get to that. I'm just going to go down each one of these. This is just for your own visual help. But you have this nut mixture called Koroset is how I'm going to say it. And what it is this mixture of nuts and this paste and stuff put together, and there's some herbs in it. And it's meant to be a reminder of how, as the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, how they made bricks out of mortar. So you get to eat some brick paste. There's a plate of bitter herbs called a cherezheret. And eating this is a reminder of the bitterness that they endured as slaves in Egypt. There is the matzah, 3 pieces of bread, and they were leavened bread. It means they had no yeast in it. And again, you know, they didn't have time to wait, and they didn't have time for the bread to rise, so they were able to grab it and head out. So we'll go through that part. I know I'm butchering this, but oh well. There was the lamb bone. I think it's called a lamb shank. You know, that's the part we'll have on there. It says, the lamb was slain, a substitute death for the people to be set free. And for 1,400 years, every home in the nation of Israel celebrated the Passover Seder dinner with that. And then there's this egg. It's a boiled egg. I Googled it. It's considered a festival sacrifice to symbolize mourning. Remembering, you know, the mourning that took place. I mean, Passover was the death of every firstborn. And if you look all through Exodus, how many times did the Israelites say, oh, if we could just go back to Egypt? They were also mourning the death of firstborns, of people that maybe they're their taskmasters, maybe they're friends. They cared about what was taking place. And so this is a sacrifice. And I didn't know this, but the Jewish custom is after a funeral service, the first food that would be given to a family is a boiled egg. I don't know the whole significance of it yet. You can Google it yourself, learn for you. But those are the different parts. And then also with this, there's a bowl of salt water. And it symbolizes the tears that are shed in mourning. So this is just a brief overview. I mean, when we do Passover 2 weeks from now, it's going to be like 3.5 hours long. It's going to be a whole evening. It's going to be a celebration. I'm hoping that we have a greater understanding as a church what it means for us. So every single Jewish family in Jerusalem and all our surrounding areas, they are celebrating this Passover. Having a dish like that, going through the sites, the rituals, the scripts, everybody except Jesus and his 12 doing something different than has ever been done before. He is ushering them into a new time. Much like the Israelites were ushered out of slavery and into freedom, now we have Jesus who will be our Passover lamb, ushering us out of the bondage of sin and being slaves to sin and being free in the grace we have through Christ and the restoration of our relationship with our Father, God. We would call this communion. You know, the first Sunday of every month, we take a little cracker and we take some grape juice and we have communion. And we think of this as the Last Supper, right? In fact, that's the title, the Last Supper. But this is the last Passover Supper. And you know what? If you really think about it, that was the last Passover Supper. What we're going to be having is not a Passover Supper as those have been, because the Lamb has already been slain. We are not waiting for the Savior. We're not waiting for the Redeemer. The Redeemer has come. Amen. But the symbolism and the experience that we're going to have, I think is going to be cool and a cool thing to be a part of. You see, when we look at what took place in Exodus chapters 11 and 12, it can be hard to see God as a loving God because there's a lot of death that's going to be taking place. But there's also a lot of love and a lot of justice, and also a lot of mercy. And we'll see that through that. I've talked to maybe not so many people, but it's come up in conversations with people that are wondering about God, or they don't want anything to do with God. They say, how can a loving God allow this, or allow death? People can look here in Exodus chapter 11 and 12 and say, how can a loving God kill, allow the death of every firstborn? Why would a loving God do that? We'll talk about that today. So go to Exodus chapter 11. We'll be verses 4 through 8. It says, Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Now understand, before this, there's been 9 other plagues that have taken place. Moses has come to Pharaoh many times, said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, not going to do it. I like the labor. It's cheap. Doesn't cost me anything. And we're going to keep on building these pyramids all the way we ever have. No, it's not going to happen. So you have lice and frogs and flies and blood in the Nile and all these different things taking place. And Pharaoh's heart's getting harder and harder and harder. And now we get to this climax of this 10th and final plague. the death of the firstborn. So this is what the Lord says. At midnight, tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. Verse 5. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt. From the oldest son of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. We'll get to that in a moment. Because I'm thinking, why the livestock? You know, aren't people good enough? God's going to kill everything that's firstborn? Okay. Verse 6, then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has ever heard before or ever will hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. I'm getting so tired of my dog barking at night. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. Please leave, they will beg. Hurry and take all your followers with you. Only then will I go. Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. So up to this point, for 400 years, Israel has been in bondage and slavery to Egypt. They've been mistreated. They've been abused. They've been beat up, taken advantage of. Their property. And as we know, God heard the cries of his people, and he brought them Moses, and he brought them Aaron. In trying to get them to be set free, time and time and time again, Pharaoh said, no. And all of that has come to this. People say, how can a loving God allow so much death? Every opportunity to let them go was given. This became the final, the only way in which freedom could be ushered in. Freedom from bondage was through the death of the oldest. You think about this too, this isn't the only time that God has wiped out things on the earth. You see, God is a loving God, but God is also a just God. Yes, God is a merciful God, but there's also a payment that has to be made. And if God didn't require payments for things and for sins, then he would not be just. He'd be a flip-flop. He would be unfair. And this is something that had to take place. And because he is a loving God, but he is also a just God. Because he is a merciful God, but he is also a fair God. The Passover had to take place. There had to be a payment made for freedom. Something had to be done. 400 years of wailing and moaning and complaining. 9 plagues, Moses, Aaron. And yet still the Egyptians did not understand and would not get it. Something had to happen that would shake them to their core, that would waken them up to not just release Israel, but to say, there is a God and our gods are not God. This had to take place. Understand, the killing of his son had to happen, but it was also something that God was not willing to do himself. It's the same payment that he made for you and I in his son Jesus. You see, God the Father is not someone to say, okay, you do this, but I won't. You see, there is nothing that he requires of us that he himself is not willing to do. And we know right now, again, jump 1400 years forward, God the Father was getting ready to sacrifice his own son so that his judgment could pass over the sins of the world. You see, no one gets off on this. There is a price that will be paid. And death will visit every home. Even now, without Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, his blood shed over your life, death will visit your home. For Egypt, the death of the firstborn sons was going to happen. But for Israel, there was a substitute that was offered for them. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. Verse 2, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. And I want to stop there for a moment because, typically, you go through Numbers and you go through the lineages and all these things, and maybe you're like me, but I skip them. Like, okay, yeah, first month, another date that God has in his book. But again, everything has significance and meaning in God's word. God is saying, understand, this is going to be so amazing, what's going to take place, that you are now going to set your calendar to this date. Your years are going to start at this point, at this very beginning point where you are now free. Now let's just stop for a moment. Do you remember when you got saved? That's a defining moment in your life where you have BC and you have AD. You had life before God and life with and after with God. Amen. Where your life is supposed to radically change. This is taking place for Israel. They're going from slaves to people who are free in a moment. It's to be the day that defines their calendar. This is the first year of your freedom. You know, don't you think that we should live in such a way that our first day should always be, you know what, I remember that day when I accepted Christ and I was free from my guilt, my shame, my sin. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person because I'm washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. This is what God was telling Moses. Hey, set your calendar to this day. It's important. It's significant. This is the most important day of your year, right now and this time. And 1,400 years later, the most important day for eternity is about to take place as Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 3. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides of the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. That night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. I think that's a no-brainer. I mean, think, I don't like my meat boiled, and I'm not going to eat it raw. So why this is an issue, I'm not sure. But anyways, it was. Okay. Where were we at? Verse 10. The whole animal must be... Thank you. The whole animal, including the head, legs, internal organs, must be roasted over fire. Verse 10, do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Let's go back to this firstborn thing. There is a reason why the firstborn of every person as well as their livestock had to die. You see, in Egypt, again, we've talked about the Ten Commandments, there was many gods. And their gods often were symbolized by animals. Again, God is saying, you know what? None of your gods are anything. They're not gods at all. In fact, I'm going to prove to you by killing the firstborn of all. The most important of each ones that you, your gods will say are important to them are not important to me. They will die. The one true God of all gods was going to make sure that this plague literally struck the core of an entire nation in all that they thought and all that they believed. No idol of Egypt would not be touched by this plague. No god in Egypt, including Pharaoh himself, who the Egyptians thought he was a god, not even he could save his own son from the god of all gods. Everyone was touched. Death will go to every house. You know, for Israel, there would be death in their homes as well, but they could choose a substitute. or they could live with the death of their firstborn. You see, being an Israelite didn't exempt them. Death would be on the homes, but they were offered a substitute found in the Lamb. So, all of that, well, that was like 20 minutes. Now we get to our notes. So if you have your notes, they're in your bulletins. There's a few copies in the back. You don't have to have them, but if you like to keep notes, you have them. 6 points this morning, and they'll be fast, about the substitute, the Lamb. Number one is this: the substitute had to be pure. You see, without these six attributes, without these six things taking place, the Passover wasn't right. So the substitute lamb or goat had to be pure. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 says, "The animal you must select is a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defect." You see, all throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be pure. But my kind of twisted mind thinks about this, and I'm thinking, there's nothing about a sheep or a goat that is pure. From the front to the back, the things stink. Can I get an amen? Oh, come on. They smell. I am grateful when Brad brings the little lambs. Do you have any lambs? Do you have any lambs? You're going to bring them on Easter morning for us to pet? Maybe before? Okay, that's fine. Every year we usually have lambs that Brad brings, and the kids get to pet them and get pictures. And, you know, my girls go up to them and like, "Daddy, we want a picture with the lamb." And I go up there like, oh, try to show my... I mean, the things stink. There may not be any defect, but they smell. I mean, somewhere I think... They do. I mean, they stink in the mouth, they stink in the butt. In fact, scripture to pass this. The Bible says this: it's not what goes within that defiles somebody, but what that which comes out, right? And there's a lot that comes out of sheep. So in my opinion, they're all defiled. But anyways... sorry, we love the lambs, we like to have them, we want them here to pet them, it's all good. But here's the thing. They're said you need to have a lamb or a goat without defect. Why does it matter? Blood is blood, right? It wasn't about the unblemished animal. It was about what was taking place for 1,400 years as they are preparing for the perfect Messiah, the perfect sacrifice, the one who has no sin. It was the symbolism of a lamb or a goat without blemish. Because blood is blood. Blood had to be spilled. But Jesus' blood is pure. Every part of him, there is no blemish. So it's this foreshadowing of the Christ. Knowing as what's to come, that the Savior is not from the first Adam, but he's the second Adam, as it talks about in Romans. He is perfect. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so for 1,400 years, Israel would find that one lamb or goat that was without blemish and saying, someday the Messiah, our Savior, the Redeemer, he will be like this. Yes, blood is blood, but his blood is holy. Everything about him is perfect. Again, purity has nothing to do with the animal. It has all to do with the foreshadow of Christ being pure and perfect. God is preparing Israel for what would take place literally 1,400 years later. That would not only change Israel's calendar as the Passover did, but it would change the calendar of the entire world. God would come to earth. He was already here as a man, as a person, experiencing all that we experience, yet maintaining purity, no blemish on him. And he would become that pure and perfect substitute, the perfect Savior and Redeemer for our lives. Number two, God wants the substitute to be personal to us. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, the first portion says, "Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month." So, each family would find a lamb or a goat, and they would bring it into their home. They would care for it. They would nurture it. They may give it a name, and then they would kill it. You would mourn a little bit. Do an experiment, or don't. Go buy your kids a puppy or a cat. Keep it for 4 days, and then kill it. Do you think your kids are going to hate you? Yes. Yeah. Somebody was telling me about how Thursday was Dr. Seuss night, and our goldfish made it like not even 24 hours last year, and they were down the toilet. One was still alive, but the girls didn't know about that, and they're not here to know about it. So anyways, but, you know, the same thing. The substitute, it had to be personal to you. There had to be a connection to you. You were going to kill this lamb or this goat in your home. You're not taking it to the tent of meeting. You're not taking it to the temple. You're not going to go meet in a church and kill a lamb or a goat. You are going to kill your goat or your lamb. The one that means something to you that has a name, like chop. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's still, there's meaning to it. Lamb chop. You got it? Okay. It's personal. You're going to mourn the loss of your animal. Your kids are going to shed tears. Your husband's going to have a smirk. And like, I hate that stinking lamb. It's been pooping in my house for 4 days. And anyways. But even that, there is feeling with it. It needs to be pure, but it also has to mean something to you. It's personal. Third point. It needs to be killed and burned with fire. Fire throughout the Bible is a symbolism of God's judgment and wrath. This sacrifice, this lamb, this substitute, the wrath of God would be poured out on it. As we know, Jesus being our sacrifice, the substitute for us, our Redeemer, it says all of God's wrath was poured out on Christ so that we would be spared from that. The same thing in this Passover night that's about to be taking place. The wrath of God is going to be poured out over the nation of Egypt. And this substitute sacrifice had to be killed and burned with fire. Again, remember, you can take, God can either take his wrath out on you and your family, or God can take out his wrath on a lamb or a goat. That's how this was for the Passover. So either you take the wrath, or somebody else has to take the wrath for you. I mean, again, the Passover is so amazing and cool because the symbolism, the foreshadowing of who we have in Christ is amazing. Again, remember, either you can pay for your sin, or a substitute, Jesus, can take on your sin. But because God is love, but he is also just, somebody has to pay the price. Fourth, it needs to be applied to your life. The substitute. It says that, so they have the lamb. It's killed. They pour the blood out. And they apply the blood to the doorposts of their home. On the door frame, on the top of your door. You see, you have to do something with it. I could preach on this all day. We have to do something with what we believe. We have to apply our salvation to our lives. You can't just believe that there is a Passover lamb. You can't just know that an animal was sacrificed. You can't just have this deep theological understanding of what it means to have a sacrifice. You have to apply the sacrifice to you personally. And so the Israelites, they couldn't say, well, my neighbor has a lamb, and I know they sacrificed. I believe what's going to happen, but I don't want to do it myself and apply it to my door. It's going to stain. It's going to smell. The flies are going to come back. You have to take the sacrifice, the substitute, and apply it to your door. Think about that. Every time you walk in, every time you walk out, you're going through the covering of your life. Bloodshed for you. You took the command of God, which he'd given you, and you brought it home, and you applied it. God said that as he was passing over, that he would see that blood applied to your home. And as he saw that applied to your home, he would pass over you and not render judgment upon you. Because judgment had already been applied to the lamb. He didn't say if you believed. He didn't say if you had enough faith for it to work. He didn't say that if you prayed that you hoped that the covering might work for the next family, but it'd also cover you. He said you have to personally apply it to your home. And any home, Israeli or not, that was not applied the blood of Christ or the blood of the Lamb over their homes, death would meet them there. You have to do something with what you believe and with what you know. And think about that for us. I mean, think right now, take just an evaluation of your life. We come to church, we hear things, we believe things, but are you doing something with what you hear? Are we doing something with our faith? Or is church just something we believe, or we have faith, or we hope something bad won't happen to us? How are you applying the blood of Christ to your life? Because death will touch every home. You have to choose how you want to take it. Do you want to take death personally, or do you want that death to be put on the sacrifice for you? So again, my mind goes to think about, okay, well, how much blood am I going to put on? I'm trying to think in today's terms, and, you know, maybe a paint roller, you know, spill it all out there and just roll it all on. But, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I painted this whole church, and I became very familiar with paint sprayers. I love those things. I didn't love this ceiling. I mean, oh, it was such a pain. But I'd probably take my lamb, 5-gallon bucket, paint sprayer, dump it all in there, and I would just turn that thing on, prime it up, and I'd just... I would cover my house with lamb's blood. Because I would know that I knew that I knew that it had been applied to my life. Now think about that right now. Do you know that you know that you know that you have applied your salvation to your life? Are you reading your Bible? Are you in church? Are you taking time with your family? Do people know that you're a Christian because of what's applied to you? I guarantee you, every Egyptian that walked through the place where the Israelites lived, they're like, there is blood everywhere. What is going on here? And they probably even heard, hey, the Passover's coming. Apply the blood to your life. Apply it to the doorpost of your home, or someone's going to die. They knew what they believed. They knew what was coming. But they chose to have hard hearts towards God. You know, there may be people in your life right now that have hard hearts towards God, but do they know that the blood's applied to your life? Have you applied His blood to your life, and can others see it? Because we are all under the judgment of death. It's just a matter of who it's going to be put on. You see, we took the substitute. The sacrifice of Jesus has to be applied to our lives. We just don't believe it. We just don't have faith in it. We have to apply it. Fifth point. It had to be completely devoured. Simply said, the substitute had to be eaten completely. Now, again, remember, this is talking about, it says every home will have its own lamb or its own goat, and then they would eat it. Brad, how much does a lamb weigh 1 year? Just say that. The eating part? 40 pounds of meat? 60 pounds of meat.
Yeah. They're talking about heads.
Yeah, you're talking a... There's another 10 pounds. And you got to burn probably what else you can't. But you know, you're supposed to eat like all the meat that you can possibly eat, right? Yeah, all the stuff. You're eating a lot. I have myself and my wife and 2 little girls. Avery, she'll eat anything. She'll try it. I mean, I love that little girl because she trusts her dad. Good story here. And actually, one of the things that you can use, from when I was reading for the Seder plate, for the bitter part, you can use horseradish. I love horseradish. In fact, we were at Quiznos yesterday, and I had their creamy horseradish sauce all over my sandwich because it's just awesome. But anyways, so a couple years ago, I'm off track, but just bear with me. We go to Leavenworth for a couple days, and you know there's sausage places all over, and the best horseradish I've ever had in my life in Leavenworth. And Avery's, so she's what, is she 5? 5 years old. Little girl just wants to please her daddy so bad. And I'm eating this horseradish, and she goes, what's that? And I said, this is horseradish. I said, it is so good. She's like, really? I was like, do you want to try some? She's like, yeah. I said, okay, so here's what you do. So you take a big bite, and then you go, and you just breathe in all that horseradish. And it's just the most amazing feeling. And Tara's just like smirking and just like, okay. Because I remember my dad did that to me, but it was Chinese mustard. And I liked it though. But the same kind of thing. And so Avery, she gets her big bite of sausage. She bites it. She goes, oh, oh, oh. And she just starts, you know, what do they have to do? Oh, okay. Anyways, that's Avery. She'll eat anything. We're talking about eating a lamb now. Back on track. Claire?
No.
Claire does not like to eat. She will, yeah, macaroni and cheese or cheese, anything dairy, she'll eat. But, oh, so I'm thinking, okay, a lamb, my family, I'm going to have to invite some people over if we're going to have to consume this whole thing. Because remember, it said, this is a lamb for you and your family, but if your family can't eat it all, invite the neighbors. Because this thing needs to be devoured. Don't leave anything until morning. There can be no leftovers at all. You see, the idea behind this is that the lamb is not as that. I mean, does anybody like leftovers? China wall leftovers? For one day, they're fine. But yeah, you know, we are a people of leftovers. But okay, again, think of this in relation to Jesus. We are to consume all of him. There's no parts left out. There are no leftovers of the lamb. You're to eat it all. We're not supposed to pick and choose what parts of Jesus we like and leave out those parts we don't like. We're not supposed to say, oh, well, I'll take that on Sunday and then maybe I'll get to the rest of it on Friday. You're to devour all of him. And that's why they said this. The substitute must be devoured completely. Nothing left. It was for that moment, right now, and you had to receive it all. It's the same thing with salvation. Think about it. You don't get to pick and choose your salvation. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time of salvation. To leave this place and say, oh, I'll take a nibble now, but I'll get more later. That's hellfire that you're in danger of. You're in danger of death. And again, the symbolism behind this, they were to say, when the Savior comes, you are to embrace all of him. Even the parts that offend you. Because he is Lord, and you are not. So you take and you devour it completely. There is no Jesus samples. Number 6. All of this has to be done in faith. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, it says, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. So this is a meal, in their time anyway. It's not how we're going to do it. But actually, we're probably supposed to, you know, how it works. But we're still going to have chairs, because we are doing the Messianic Passover for us. We're 2.0. But in this case, they are standing, eating, ready to go on the initial Passover. Why? Anybody? Why? Why are they ready to go? Because they're going to be set free. You see, the faith is in the freedom to come because of the Passover. They're not, you know, lounging back, shoes off, staff outside, spread out around the house, thinking, yeah, we'll go through the motions, but I'm still going to be in slavery tomorrow. Better get to bed early because I have to start making bricks in the morning. They had to have faith that when this happened, freedom comes with it. You're not eating this hoping that it works. You're ready to go, ready to get into the freedom that God has for you in your life. You do it with faith, with belief, that as soon as the Passover happens, you will be set free. That is what Israel was waiting for. 9 plagues, 10th one coming. Pharaoh, let my people go. 9 times it hadn't happened. Now on the 10th, Moses said, hey, listen guys, you better have faith. You better be ready. Have your shoes on. have your family ready, because as soon as he passes over, we're out of here. We're coming into our freedom. You do it with faith, with belief. You see, it's going to happen so fast that you won't even have time to let your bread rise. Make your bread without yeast, because you're not going to be able to wait and have it rise and put it back in the oven and bake it again. That's how quick it's going to take place. Have faith. The Passover is done in faith. You see, it's on the Passover, it's the night when your enemy will be defeated. It's that moment where you gain a new identity. You're no longer identified as slave, but as a free man or a free woman.
Amen.
As a free person. It's that separation between the old life and now you have a new life. Because of the substitute. Because of your faith in the Passover Lamb, who is Christ. You see, from this meal forward, everything was supposed to be different. And every single year, as they remembered this, they celebrated the Passover, is believing someday everything will be different. Again, go forward 1,400 years. Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the last Passover. The last one. He's saying, the time has come. The urgency is now. Everything's going to change from this point forward. I am the Passover Lamb. So let's just wrap up. I have a bunch of reading, and then we'll get out of here. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is the law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Now, this is talking about, you know, after they leave, you know, this is the festival of unleavened bread. This is immediately after the Passover. On the first day of the festival, and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe an official day of holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except for the preparations of food. Verse 17, celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought you, your forces, out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. I want to skip a couple verses. So Moses goes to the assembly and says, yes, we'll do all of that, and then drop down to verse 24. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord your God has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshipped. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord God had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during that night, and a loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. That's the title part. Verse 31. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, your herds, as you've said, and be gone. Go. But bless me as you leave. Too little, too late. Okay, moving on. Verse 33. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. That's Passover. I'm going to continue next week in Exodus as we talk more about this. And I'm thinking on Easter, I've never preached out of Exodus for Easter, but I'm going to try to preach out of Exodus for Easter as well. And Pastor Kyle is going to be preaching on the 25th. He can follow this or he can go another direction, but it'll be Easter-focused, resurrection-focused. I want to encourage you. One of the things as we prepare to celebrate Passover as a church, you can look at at some churches, I'm thinking it's maybe it's a Catholic thing, where they follow Lent, you know, 40 days of purification, you know, a time of unleavened. There's a part here, and we'll go through this with Passover, where you go and you search for any leaven in the house to get it all out of your house, to clean house, basically, because you can't have it in what you're preparing. And, you know, for us, you know, the Bible says, you know, a little leaven spoils or goes throughout the whole lump. And, you know, New Testament talks about leaven, how it's, you know, sin, how a little bit of sin, if it gets into your life, it affects your whole body. I want to encourage you, because I'm praying and anticipating that our time together for Passover is going to be a very cool and intimate spiritual moment between us and God. A lot of ritual, a lot of things are going through, but the symbolism and who we see it in Christ can be amazing. And I found for my life that when I miss things because there's things in my life that shouldn't be there. You see, there's only so much room in our lives. And either sin will occupy that place in my life, or God will occupy that place in my life. And there can be things I don't hear, I don't experience, because sin is keeping me from that. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you, take the next 2 weeks and purify your life. Is there any leaven in your house? Not lovens, leavens. Get it out. I'm not saying remove all the yeast from your house if you have bread, but I'm saying, you know, symbolically, what do you allow in your life regularly that should not be there? I was thinking, if you have a TV show that you watch that has cursing in it, stop watching it for 2 weeks, okay? If there's people in your life that bring impurity into your life, say, you know what? I'm going to stay pure for a little bit here. Hopefully longer than a little bit. But what is it in your life that pulls you away from God? I want to encourage you to remove it. I also want to encourage you, take a day or a couple days for the next 2 weeks and fast. Give some days to God and purify your life. I know we just came off our 21-day fast in January, but it's good to regularly fast. Purify your life. Prepare yourself for this time that we're going to be serving together, celebrating Passover. Be reading your Bible. Take one of the SOAP Bible track reading plans if you don't have one, if you don't know what to read. Take time to pray. Let God search your life and say, God, show me what shouldn't be here. And help me repent and turn from these things. Because I want to come into this pure. And here's the thing, understand, folks. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are pure. But we can let stuff creep back in. I'm just saying, push it back out. And let's prepare for a really cool time together. So I'm going to close in prayer. In the back, there is a sign-up sheet. I love sign-up sheets. They help me prepare. We right now have 10 Seder tables. They're going to be part of this. And so there may be two, like my family's doing, so we have 4 places at ours. We need to know everyone who is interested in being a part of this Passover celebration that we do on the 30th. If you would just sign your name, just one name, and then how many in your house that want to be a part of this, that way we can adequately prepare for our numbers and know if we need to have more tables or be a part of that. So I'm going to pray and dismiss, but remember the Passover and what we're coming in to celebrate. I'm hoping that this also brings more illumination to what the resurrection is for us as we come into this Easter time of year, this resurrection time of year. So God bless you. Let's close in prayer and then have a wonderful week. Don't forget to sign up and let me know how many of your family is going to be a part of this. If you're already doing a Seder table, you don't need to put your name on there. We already got it. So let's go. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who is the substitute, the Passover lamb for me. I believe it. I've accepted him. I've applied it to my life. I have faith. I am ready. And I don't want death on my life or my home. I choose the substitute. I choose Jesus. And God, I ask for just a very real understanding and knowing for each and every one of us how important it is to let Jesus be Lord of our lives, that we accept him as Savior, that what took place 1,400 years ago was the final Passover. And now I can know him because of the sacrifice. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving your firstborn to me and every person in this room. We love you and we praise you for that. We thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Don't forget to sign up if you want to be a part of it.
Is there a lost and found here?